Welcome, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, where together we get to reflect on the Word of God as we study the Scriptures line upon line. Now, this evening, God willing, I would like to cover Ezekiel chapter 10, and also just the first part of chapter 11. And I want to cover part of chapter 11 tonight so that I can finish it, God willing, next week. And then that sort of rounds out a section of the scroll of Ezekiel. And then what I'd like to do next week is have a bit of Q&A. There's been a couple of questions that have come in remarkably. Two questions from two different brethren in two different countries have come in around Revelation 20 and basically asking the same question. So I want to cover that. And then we had a question with respect to Ezekiel. And so hopefully we'll cover that as next week as well. And the reason I want to do the Q&A next week is I will be traveling for the feast and then for business after the feast. And so I'll basically be out of pocket for 3 weeks. And so I wanted to just close out this section. I also wanted to address a couple of the questions that have come in. God willing, Pastor Murray will be with me next week as well. And then we'll resume the study towards the tail end of October. So, and again, I just wanted to make sure we finish the first section of Ezekiel before we get into the balance. Let's open with a word of prayer. We'll check the comments to make sure I'm coming through loudly and clearly, and I'm not the only one hearing my voice. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, again, we praise you, Father. Thank you for this opportunity that we have in the middle of the week to digest your word, and specifically this ancient scroll of Ezekiel, as we study it line by line, understanding the scripture in its proper context. What a great privilege, Father. But then also help us to understand how it applies to us today. We also want to thank you, Father, that we're here now, just days away from observing the Festival of Trumpets and the subsequent fall holy days. We've waited a long time to come to this observance. We do pray, Father, that you'll bless our observance, that you'll accept our observance, and that we'll be strengthened and our faith will be deepened as a result of this observance. We pray you'll be with the men who'll be speaking to us. Pastor Murray will be speaking here locally. We pray, Father, you'll inspire him, strengthen him so that he can inspire and strengthen us. And we pray the same, Father, for all the men he'll be teaching around the world. We praise you, Lord God, and we thank you. We ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just check the chat to make sure I am coming through clearly. Thank you, Pastor Murray. Audio and video are coming through clearly. Just seeing some of the names here. Greetings, brethren. Thank you for joining us. Let's get into the passage for today, which is Ezekiel chapter 10. And just for a bit of context, we covered chapter 8 and 9 last week. And just by way of reminder, the passage began in verse 1, that it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house, and the elders of Judah sat before me. And we talked about that word before, panim, facing. And in the context, it's a confrontation. It's not a pleasant meeting. So these elders of Judah are not happy with Ezekiel. And God told him that would be the case. And God told him that he had to set his forehead like flint against their foreheads. And so here it is. Here's the clash of foreheads, so to speak, as they face off. Yeah, that's a good way of thinking of panim, is like a face-off in this context. That while this face-off was happening, that the hand of the Lord God fell right there upon Ezekiel. And so we went through then looking at the contents of chapters 8 and 9 with this as context. This confrontation of Ezekiel and God against the elders of Judah is the context for the vision. So because of this confrontation, God gives Ezekiel a vision, And then in verse 3 of chapter 9, we then see the glory of the Lord God of Israel, of the God of Israel, was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. So the glory of God is leaving the temple. And then he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. So remember, well, we'll just read it here in verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry, and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So God is about to unleash his fury upon Jerusalem. But before he does that, he commands the angels, every man get ready with your slaughtering weapon in your hand to slaughter the inhabitants of the city. But before I give you that order, I'm going to take one angel with the inkhorn and ask him to go through the city. And anybody who's upset by all the abominations, and abominations was what these people are up to. So Ezekiel can see the true nature of these religious authorities that are confronting him, that on the surface look very religious indeed. And on the surface, their authority is being accepted by the people of Judah. But God is showing Ezekiel what's behind the surface. And so Ezekiel is seeing, or is going to see, abominations. And it's interesting, last week we mentioned this term panim with respect to Nimrod, that he was a mighty hunter against the Lord. He was in opposition to the Lord. And this whole time is sort of the building up of Babel, or Babylon. And then God saying with Christ, let's go down and check this out for ourselves. And in a way, we're sort of seeing a parallel to that confrontation of the rebellion that Nimrod led against God right here in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem has become Babylon. And these elders are the leaders of the rebellion, like Nimrod. They've adopted the Nimrodian religion, the Nimrodian mindset, and they are hunters against God. And the same way that God had to go down and check for himself, it's like, Ezekiel, you need to come with me and check this out so you understand what I'm about to do. So the man who's clothed with linen, with had the inkhorn by his side, he went through and he put a mark on those that were sighing and crying. So if you find yourself out of step with the religious, even in our own community, don't be surprised. That's sort of par for the course. There's always this faithful remnant that runs afoul of those that want to compromise. And so then he says in verse 5, and to the others, that's the other angels then, that have the slaughtering weapon in their hands, to the others, he said in my hearing, I heard this, go you after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have you pity. Slay utterly old and young, and both maids and little children and women, but don't come near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Like, wow, this is an insight that Ezekiel is getting around the evil of Jerusalem and where it emanates from the very sanctuary. So they began at the elders, which were before the house. Very, very interesting. So they're facing the house, they're leading the worship, and yet they're the ones who are leading the worship and leading the people who are in confrontation with Ezekiel and in confrontation with God. And then in verse 11, he says, and behold, the man that was clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, he reported the matter, saying, I have done as you've commanded me. In other words, I've gone through the city, and everybody that is upset about the abominations that are taking place, I've put a mark on them. I'm done. So anybody that I haven't marked is fit for destruction. So this now is the context that we now come into chapter 10. So in chapter 10 now, Ezekiel says, "Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim," so I'm looking now over their heads, "there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne." So he's seeing now this glorious throne above the cherubim. And this has parallels to chapter 1, when he was by the river Kabar, and this chariot, this entity appeared, which transported the throne of God from Jerusalem to Babylon to meet with and to recruit Ezekiel. Now he's in vision, but in this vision, he's seeing the very same throne. So in chapter 1 and verse 22, when he was describing the meeting that he had with God, he said, "In the likeness of the firmament upon their heads of the living creature was the color of a glorious or terrible crystal, incredibly bright and glorious, stretched forth over their heads above." And then in chapter verse 26, he says, "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne." So what he saw in reality in chapter 1, he's now seeing in vision in chapter 10. He says it was as the appearance of a sapphire stone. "And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it." So that's the reality. And it's amazing. This is the spiritual world. And I think because of Greek philosophy, sometimes we don't think of the spiritual world as having form. The Greeks have this notion that there's just this sort of spiritual world is this loose, disembodied beings. Well, clearly we see through Ezekiel's vision and experience, the spirit world has form. There are objects. It's like this physical reality, but it's spiritual. And so there's this throne, and he sees God on the throne. Back to chapter 10, verse 2. "And he spoke unto the man clothed with linen." So remember that angel that was set aside with the specific duty of marking the men and women to be spared. Those that have the heart of God and are upset by the compromise and the abominations. Well, he finished his job. He reported back that I've done. And now he's given another duty. "He spoke unto the man clothed with linen and said, go in between the wheels." So this chariot, it has wheels. He's told now, go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill your hand with coals of fire from between the cherubim, and scatter these coals over the city. In other words, I want the city burned to the ground. "And he went in my sight." He went in my sight. Now, the cherubim stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. So he's watching the glory of the Lord leaving the temple, but it's sort of hovering now over the threshold before it completely departs, but it's leaving. It's almost like there, if anybody wants to repent, now's the time to see what's happening and repent. But he's on his way. "And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory." So he's come out of the temple, and now he's filling the court with his glory. "And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaks." And it's almost like the only thing I can liken this to would be like a helicopter when it's about to take off, and the propeller is going, and it's just so thunderous, but it's about to go. And it's almost like, you know, the cherubim are about to transport this throne and as they are, their wings are just fluttering, and it's making such a thunderous noise, in addition to all this glory that he sees in the court. And it came to pass that when he had commanded the man, clothed with linen, saying, take fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubim, then he went in and stood beside the wheels. And one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubim unto the fire that was between the cherubim, and took thereof, and put it into the hands of him that was clothed with linen, who took it and went out. So he finished his first duty, which was to mark the men for protection. And then his second duty now is to take this fire and go after the men who were to utterly slay and just burn up the city. And so he's told to go in between the wheels and take this fire, these coals of judgment from between the wheels. And so there's an angel there who scoops these coals out and gives him the fire. And then he's gone to do his, faithfully perform his next duty. And there appeared in the cherubim the form of a man's hand under their wings. So he's just noticing and reporting what he's seeing here. And so he did note that they had four faces, and one of the faces was human. He's also noticing they have wings, but he's noticing under the wings, they actually have human hands. So they do work similar to the work of God, because humans have God's hands. And when I looked, behold, the four wheels by the cherubim, one wheel by one cherubim and another wheel by another cherubim. Again, he's just trying to describe to us this vision that he's seeing, similar to the reality he experienced in chapter one. But he's saying that there's four of these cherubim and there's four wheels, and each cherub seems to be associated with each wheel. There's a wheel and a cherub, a wheel and a cherub. This is what he's observing. And the appearance of the wheels was as the color of a beryl stone. So the wheels were magnificent. They were glorious as well. This is vision, but he's saying this is exactly what I actually experienced in chapter 1. In chapter 1 and verse 15, he said, now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. So the living creatures are beside the wheels. And the appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl. So this is what he saw, and this is what he saw in reality, what he saw in vision. And they four had one likeness. So they all looked the same. And their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. So they're associated with the wheel. There's some clear association and correlation between the operation of the wheel and the operation of the cherub. And then the wheel has a wheel inside the wheel. So it's almost like a gear, or the one wheel is turning another wheel. And as the wheel turns, it's somehow associated with the cherub. He's just trying to describe what he saw. And it's all very, very glorious. And then in verse 19, he says, this is the reality. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. The wheels stayed beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, well, the wheels were lifted up as well. So there's this very clear correlation and association of the wheels with each cherub. And wherever the spirit was to go, they went. So the spirit indicates where it wants to go, and that's where they go. There was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, because the spirit of the living creature, it was actually in the wheels. So it's like, wow, I'm kind of figuring this out. And it seems like their spirit is actually in the wheels. It's just phenomenal. And again, now in vision, he's experiencing the same entity or entities, and he's describing what he's seeing in vision. Verse 10 of chapter 10. And as for their appearances, they four had one likeness. So all four looked exactly the same. as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. So here's the carob, and there's these wheels, and there's a wheel inside the wheel, and it's repeated four times. When they went upon their four sides. They turned not as they went, but to the place wherever their head looked, they followed it. They turned not as they went. So remember, they've got four faces, and there's four of them, and they don't have to turn their head. So between the four faces, they've got a 360-degree view of what's going on around the throne. And they simply move in whichever direction the Spirit tells them to move, and they never have to turn their heads. This is what he's observing. And their whole body, and their backs, and their hands, and their wings, and the wheels, so everything, were full of eyes round about. Even the wheels that they four had. So it's not just that they have these four faces that can have this 360-degree view, but he's noticing their body, their backs, their hands, their wings, even the wheels, everything is full of eyes as they transport the throne of God in any direction the Spirit intends. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. So it's just a glorious vision that he's seeing and trying to describe. And it's the very entity that visited him in chapter 1. As for the wheels, it was cried unto the wheels. So the wheels seem to be this living entity associated with the cherub. And he heard a command to the wheels. As for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing. O wheel! And every one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second face was the face of a man. The third face, the face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle. Again, in chapter 1, he describes something similar. He says in verse 6, and everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. And they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. So as they're doing their duty around the throne, all of their wings are connected. They turned not when they went. Again, same experience he saw in chapter 10. They simply went straight forward. So they just had to go forward. They didn't have to turn because they have this 360-degree view. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. So the front is a man. The right side is a lion. They four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four had a face of an eagle. So this ox, back in chapter 10, he says they had a face of a man, face of a cherub, which I think is the face of an ox that he described in chapter 1, because the other three are the same, man, lion, eagle, and cherub. And then in chapter 1, we see man, lion, eagle, and cherub, or ox, which is interesting because man is made after the image of God. The animals, it seems, are made after the image of angels. And so the angels were created long before the animals. So when the animals were created, it seems they're patterned after different types of angels, which may explain why certain foods are deemed unclean. Just speculation. Verse 15, and the cherubim were lifted up, chapter 10. This is, and then he says here, so this is the living creature that I saw by the river of Kabar. So this thing that I'm seeing in vision, it's the very thing that I saw exactly when I was visited and recruited into this ministry. And when the cherubim went, and when the cherubim went, the wheels went by them. The wheels stayed with them. And when the cherubim lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also turned not from beside them. In other words, the wheels stayed with them. Wherever they went, the wheels went. And as he said earlier, that the life or the spirit of the cherub seemed to be in the wheels. And so there's this very tight association between the cherubim and the wheels. When they stood, these wheels also stood. And when they were lifted up, these lifted up themselves also. And again, he repeats here in chapter 10 what he said in chapter 1, for the spirit of the living creature was actually in the wheels. Don't ask me. He's reporting what he's seeing, and it's must be all he can do to try to explain it in human language. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house. So it paused, and now it's gone. The glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. I saw them lift off, and they went out. The wheels also were beside them. He just keeps emphasizing this. Maybe over time we'll get some deeper insight. Maybe if you have some deeper insight on these wheels, you could write to me or Pastor Murray. Let us know your thoughts. But he's really trying to communicate something about these wheels. And the wheels also were beside them. And everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, which is really where the abominations, as they were worshiping toward the east, were taking place. And the glory of the God of Israel was over them. And he repeats it again. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Kabar. And I knew that they were the cherubim. So he just knew these are the angels of God. And everyone had four faces apiece. He keeps repeating this. Each creature had four faces, and every one four wings. And the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. And the likeness of their faces was the same faces which I saw by the river of Kabar. Their appearances and themselves, they went every one straight forward. And that seemed to really blow his mind, that they never had to turn. They just moved straight forward without turning. And they just had this 360 degree view. And he just repeats that over and over. He was just blown away by this. Now we come into the first part of chapter 11. He says, moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me unto the east gate of the Lord's house, which looks eastward. And behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men. These are the leaders. So the whole city is under condemnation. But the whole city is really governed by what is happening by the leaders of the temple. And now these elders are confronting Ezekiel in his home. But while they're confronting him, God is showing him the abominations that are taking place through vision. And more specifically, it's the very elders who are leading in this corruption. So here he sees 25 men, which could be two priests per tribe, and then the leader. But these are leading men, among whom I saw Jaazaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah. And we saw these men last week, we saw Jaazaniah last week. And this time, though, he's referred to as the son of Azur. And this Azur, it means helpful. So it's almost ironic. He's the son of the helpful, which Most likely is the same. I'm forgetting the gentleman's name from last week now. Shafan. I forget his name. But we saw Jezaniah was one of the sons of one of the faithful scribes. Now he's the son of the helpful, but clearly he's not helpful. He's actually harmful. And Pelatiah, which his name means that God has delivered, which he's not delivering these men. In fact, he's delivering them into destruction. And he's the son of Benayahu, which means God has built and God is destroying. So it's interesting in this vision that these names are truly ironic. So he's seeing these leaders, and in this midst of 25, he's calling out these specific two leaders. They seem to be the ringleaders. They're princes of the people. They're the ones who are the leaders. So really, and a lot of corruption is what's that saying? The only thing evil needs to thrive is for good men to do nothing. So the more passive we are, and in fact, it's interesting, I was just saying to my wife yesterday as we were watching a news item of a transgender pervert in McDonald's going into the women's bathroom. And when he came out, one man confronted him, called him a pervert, told him he should be using the men's bathroom, told him he didn't want his daughter in there knowing a pervert like him was in there. And as he's confronting him, there are other men in the restaurant. There are other men in the McDonald's. In fact, a couple of men actually walk by and they do nothing. I don't know who these men are. I don't know what has happened to us. If we were to go back 4, 5 decades, maybe just 3 decades, there's no way that pervert could have come out of the women's bathroom without consequences. But what's happened is toxic masculinity has been deemed toxic. Alpha males have been neutralized. And when alpha males are neutralized, women and children are destroyed. The freaks and the perverts can now have their way with the women and children because there's nobody to protect them. And speaking of that, I was seeing another news item. There's a podcast called Redacted, who do a very good job of just digging deeper into some of the news items. And a recent whistleblower has come forward to say that the United States government, the Biden administration, is the largest trafficker of children in the world. They are doing this at scale. So we are taught and provoked into hating Donald Trump. We must hate Donald Trump. We don't know why. You mention his name and we freak out with hatred. Ask us why, we don't have a good reason. We just hate him. But these communists have good reason to hate him because they can't control him. He doesn't need their money. He has backbone. He's clearly an alpha male. And he closed the border. And when he closed the port border, the cartel's bank accounts started to run dry. The cartels that control a lot of these politicians. When he closed the border, they couldn't traffic drugs. They couldn't traffic human beings. Specifically, they couldn't traffic children. What the whistleblower on Redacted is showing, he was one. He says that all of this trafficking is now done through NGOs, non-government organizations. So the government gives these NGOs millions and millions of dollars, and the NGOs do the trafficking. There's all these Walmarts that were closed down through COVID that have been taken over by these NGOs. And inside the Walmarts are thousands of children, undocumented children, that are being bought and sold and bought all around America. And he was one of these young people. They have teenagers that are paid by these NGOs to take children, 5, 6, up to 10 at a time, and fly them around the country. He was a teenager at the time, and he was doing this and thought he was doing the right thing until it became clear to him there was something nefarious happening. And now he's blowing the whistle. He's much older now. He's probably around 30 now. And he's saying, you go to these Walmarts, and as soon as you approach them, they're not Walmarts anymore, but they were former Walmarts. As soon as you approach them, security is there with their radios and making sure that you cannot see what's going on inside. And he's saying that's like a red flag. So this Biden administration is pure evil. And shame on any of you who support them. We're not talking left and right anymore. We're talking evil. These are evil people. And he says these children are being trafficked. Many of the young girls and young boys are being trafficked to become sex slaves. Many of them are being trafficked just become slaves in factories. And many of them are being trafficked after they've been raped to death for their organs. This is what the Biden administration is supporting at scale. This is the kind of evil. And so this is documented. The Biden administration is the largest purveyor of human trafficking in the world. Do we want to support this? Also, when Trump was in office, no new wars. The coffers, the bank accounts of the warmongers were running dry. So we hate Donald Trump. We have to get rid of him. We don't know why. The communists know why. And they're manipulating us so that they can have their way. And the more powerful they become, the more at risk all of us are. So eventually, we're not paying attention. We're not paying attention. Suddenly, the machine turns on us. And that's our future. These people are disgusting. But it's no, you know, in fact, I should say as well, many of the leaders of America come right out of the Southern Kingdom. We call them Jews. God calls them the whole house of Israel, that the all of the tribes are represented in the Southern Kingdom. And because of persecution and God's judgment on them, they've spread around the world. And many of them are leaders in America and leaders around the different countries around the world. Much of this globalism is these very same people. So what we're reading here, the judgment we're reading here applies to what's going on in America. And they need to bring America down in order to, they cannot proceed with their globalist agenda as long as there's a strong America. And that's why we must hate Donald Trump and others like him. Anybody who wants to stand for America, any patriotic person, we must hate them and despise them to our own destruction, to our own hurt. They're trafficking children at scale. Oh, that you know, there's a lot of our brethren who, when I say to them, they are trafficking children at scale. They are raping children. They're selling their organs. They don't care. In order to get a reaction out of them, I need to show them George Floyd. Look, this hardened criminal that was going to pull a, or that pulled a gun on a pregnant woman and was going to blow out the child in her womb and kill her if she didn't give him money. This is our hero, and this is who we will riot in the streets for, and this is what can get a reaction out of us. But the fact that this administration is trafficking children at scale, who cares? There's no reaction. I hope we sigh and cry for the abominations that are being done, because God is going to judge the whole world. And in fact, as we read Ezekiel, we're seeing a lot right now. The focus is on Jerusalem. But God's judgment is going to broaden. He's going to make his case against Judah. He's going to show the punishment for Judah. But then he's going to broaden the aperture. And we're going to see his judgment on the nations. And so God's judgment, it's for the whole world. We had better be sighing and crying for these abominations. And I know, brethren, we are. But not all of us. Many of us are hoodwinked and manipulated, and we're sighing and crying for George Floyd. And we're sighing and crying for Joe Biden. Criminals. Gangsters. When we should be sighing and crying for the abominations that are being done. So these men are the ringleaders. And then these 25 men, this is the root cause. These elders that are sitting in front of Ezekiel, confronting him, God is showing him, don't you pay any attention to these hypocrites. They're the root cause of the problem. Verse 2, then said he unto me, son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this. These are the men. This is what I need you to know. Do not back down to these hypocrites. You set your forehead like flint against them and do not back down, because these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this city, which say, it is not near. It is not near. God's judgment, there's peace. There's, surely God is here. There's peace. There's no problem. It's not near. So let us build houses. We have our agenda. We can build. Let, you know, again, this, the parallels to Babel are quite remarkable. You know, we can build a tower and make a name to ourselves. Let us build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. In other words, what they're really saying is, there's a lot to build here. And by analogy, if we were cooking, we're the choice meat. We're the special ones. We're the ones that matter. The rest are useless eaters. Who cares about the rest of humanity? We're the choice pieces. We're the ones who matter. So that's their perspective. Very narcissistic. Very blind. Very arrogant. And thinking they can just have their way. God says, therefore, prophesy against them, these elders who are confronting you. You prophesy against them, Ezekiel. Prophesy, O son of man. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak. Thus saith the Lord. Thus have you said, O house of Israel. And again, God uses house of Israel, house of Judah interchangeably. Because as I showed you previously, what we call Judah or the southern kingdom represented, had representation of all the tribes. So even though we call it Judah, God knows the DNA. He calls them the house of Israel. And so this is specifically referring to the people left in Jerusalem after Nebuchadnezzar took everybody out. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar took the choice meat. Nebuchadnezzar went and found anybody who was talented, anybody who was educated, anybody who was skilled, and he took all of them to serve in Babylon. And he left basically what he would consider the useless people behind. But these people who are left behind, they're now in offices, and hey, because they have the title, because they have the role, even though they're incompetent, because they have the title, because they have the role, they think that they're now the cat's meow, the bee's knees. They're the choice meat. So God says now, and so again, these are the people left behind. There's many that have been exiled. The ones that are left behind, this prophecy is against them. We would call them Jews. God calls them the house of Israel. He says, the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak, thus saith the Lord. This is a thus saith Jehovah. Thus have you said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. And today these globalists are having their secret meetings and their secret agenda, and many of them are the house of Israel. And God is saying, as he did anciently, I know the thoughts that come into your mind, every one of them. This is, you can't surprise God. And so he knows the agenda of these people. And he had to expose them to Ezekiel so that Ezekiel can fulfill his ministry. And now he's telling Ezekiel, tell them this. You have multiplied your slain in this city, and you have filled the streets thereof with the slain. These are gangsters masquerading as leaders, masquerading as religious leaders, masquerading as political leaders. They're gangsters. They're criminals. And we have to call things what they are, call a spade a spade. And our politicians today, specifically this Biden administration, these are gangsters. These are criminals. They're not good people. Just look at their fruit. God says, judge by fruit. And they have multiplied their slain in their country, their own people. They've turned on their own people. And you have filled the streets thereof with the slain, even babies. This is what they're doing. The young man who's testifying, he said he was giving 4 months old, 8 months old babies. He was transporting them. And he said it was always in he would get a call. They had burner phones. And the way he describes the operation, I thought to myself, this is how the cartel operates. It appears to me, my opinion, is the cartels are in control of this operation. And the politicians are doing their bidding and getting paid off. And so these NGOs, these kids, that they're teenagers, young people, they're given burner phones. And the night before, the phone will ring. And it will tell them, be at the airport at 4 a.m., at 3 a.m. He said it was always at those times because they didn't want the public to see them transporting the children. And so they would then be at the airport, they'd get a flight, they'd be responsible for maybe half a dozen kids, their kids themselves, and then they would take them to the next city. They would take all these kids into a hotel room, unsupervised. They have custody of these kids in the hotel room until the next day, and then they take them, as soon as they drop them off, or whatever city it is, once they've dropped them off, then they're free to do whatever they like. So they get to go to these great places, drop these kids off to what they believe are, you know, the sponsors. There's no documentation. Just drop the kids off to the sponsors, and then they're free to roam the city, enjoy themselves, spend their money, and then come back until the next time they get the phone call, and then transport another kids. He said in these facilities, and there are many of them around, all over the United States, that in these facilities, 4,000 or 5,000 kids and thousands of kids are being trafficked every month. And he basically said they're detention centers. The kids are being held captive. They're undocumented. And they're being sold and funneled all over the country. That's what these gangsters are doing. And we should be outraged. We should be sighing and crying over these abominations. So he says here, I know what you're doing, and you've turned against your own people, the Jews or the Southern Kingdom, that the House of Israel. You leaders have multiplied your slain of your own citizens. You have filled the streets thereof with the slain. And I think sometimes it just takes, for some of us, a little while to realize these globalists, these NGOs, our own governments are against us because they're against God. And we should not be colluding with them against our own brethren. We should not be complying with them against God, against our own brethren. And hopefully this Feast of Trumpets inspires us to hold the line and to be strong in the Lord. He says, you've turned on your own people. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, your slain, whom you have laid in the midst of the city, they are the flesh, and this city is the cauldron. But I will bring you forth out of the middle of it. So you have all these plans of what you're going to do in Jerusalem, and you think you're in charge. I'm taking you out of it. Yet you were left there. You're now in charge. You think you're cool. You think you're the center of everything. Not so. The people you've slain, they're the flesh. And yeah, this city is the cauldron, and I'm going to take you out of it. You feared the sword, and I will bring a sword upon you. So that's interesting. He says, I know your thoughts, every one of them. And then he says, you're full of fear. You're actual cowards. So these leaders, as much as they present themselves to us as powerful people, God knows their thoughts. And here, these leaders, he says, you feared the sword. Do you know what? I'm going to bring the sword upon you, says the Lord God. And Jeremiah had the same dynamic. In Jeremiah 42:16, he says, then it shall come to pass that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So he had a slightly different prophecy, but the same insight. You guys are actually afraid of the sword. You're afraid of famine. God is going to bring that fear upon you. And that's what Ezekiel is saying to these people. Back to Ezekiel, verse 9. God says, I'm going to make it a point to take you out of Jerusalem. You think you're hot and you're in control? I'm taking you out. And I will bring you out of the midst thereof and deliver you into the hands of strangers and will execute judgments among you. You shall fall by the sword. I will judge you in the border of Israel. So the fact that you're being taken out of Israel, that judgment is against you. And as you reach the border, you'll know I've judged you. I will judge you in the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am Jehovah, who declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times that which is not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. So yeah, you have your plans, my counsel shall stand. And you'll know when the judgment comes against you, and my representatives preach to you from the Torah, from the prophets, from the Gospels, you will see that I mean what I say, and I say what I mean, and I am Jehovah. This city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall you be the flesh in the midst thereof. So again, these people think they're hot, they think they're in control, they think they're great. God is saying, not so. You're not going to have your way. And he says, this city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall you be the flesh in the midst thereof. But I will judge you in the border of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. He repeats that twice. You think you're in control. You're at the highest level. I'm judging you, and you'll know that I'm the one who's at the highest level. Why? For you have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments. And again, to bring this up to date, many of the leaders, not just the political leaders, many of the business leaders, many of the scientists, many of the elite come from the southern kingdom. And they have rejected God. You think of Harari? Or I forget his name now. The so-called, the self-styled prophet and advisor to Klaus Schwab. Maybe somebody could just type in the chat, remind me of his name. I think it's Noah Harari, I think it is. He's from the southern kingdom and a complete atheist and despiser of God's judgments. Well, he's going to know that Jehovah is the Lord. And again, many of the elite come from the southern kingdom. And you shall know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manners of the heathen that are round about you. So you should have led the way in righteousness. Jerusalem should be the standard. And all the nations should be trying to model themselves after Jerusalem. But what you've done is you've modeled yourself after Nimrod. Because all the nations that are around you, they came from Babel. They saw the rebellion. God stopped the rebellion, but he didn't stop the rebellious mind. And so they all went to their different nations, according to the languages that God divided them into, and they took the concept of Nimrod into those nations. And they started to build up those nations, Mizraim being the most successful, but Assyria was also very successful. They started to build up those nations with the mindset, with the philosophy that they learned from Nimrod. And so all these nations are infected with the rebellion of Nimrod and the standard of Babylon. And these leaders, instead of presenting Jerusalem as the true standard, they have subscribed wholly to the Babylonian corruption, the Babylonian force and coercion, and they've rejected God. And that's the same thing that's happening today. People die, but ideas don't. Ideas just pass from one generation to the next. And so here we are coming out of COVID as the perfect setup for Nimrod, the perfect setup for the beast, the perfect setup for this global domination, which God's people are driving and imitating and supporting. And so God is telling them, you will know who's truly in charge. God is sitting back. He's hiding his face from Israel, and he's trying to see what they're really made of. And he's going to judge them, and they're going to know his word is true. You shall know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manners of the heathen that are round about you. And it came to pass when I prophesied. Now, excuse me, verse 13. Is he still in vision? Is this a vision that he's having? Or is he now out of the vision and dealing with the elders in front of him? It can go either way. In my theory, in my view, I think that in verse 4, when he says in verse 3, this is what they think. And then he says in verse 4, prophesy again. I think in verse 4, he's come out of vision. And now he's confronting these elders in reality. That's what I think. And now he's told, based on everything that he's seen, to prophesy against these elders that are in front of him. So now I think he's saying this in reality. And then as he's prophesying this in verse 13, and it came to pass when I prophesied. So, I mean, this still could be in vision. I'm reading this as now he's out of vision and he's in reality and he's giving them the prophecy that God gave him to give them. And it came to pass when I prophesied that Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, died on the spot. And so he's seeing he's come out of vision. He knows the fury of God. He knows what's about to happen to these people now. And this leader, or leader of the leaders, as he's prophesying, the man dies on the spot. And then Ezekiel's reaction, then I fell down on my face and cried with a loud voice and said, "Ah, Lord God, will you make a full end of the remnant of Israel?" This is what's left. So the northern kingdom is gone. They're scattered and destroyed by Assyria. So all that's left in covenant is the southern kingdom. And it represents the whole house of Israel, the remnant of Israel. And then of that, Nebuchadnezzar has come in and taken many captive. And then what remains, the remnant that's left, he now sees in vision how God is going to completely destroy what's left, except for those that have a mark. And Ezekiel doesn't know who those are. But the man came back and said, I'm done. So now he comes out of vision. He prophesies as he was shown. And immediately, one of the choice leaders dies on the spot. And Ezekiel realizes, this is real. God is acting now. And so he realizes, if this happens, so the exiles are taken. Now God is destroying the remnant. And he's like, God, are you just going to wipe everybody out? And so he's not really against, the elders are against him, but he's for Israel. He's for the covenant people. And it's almost like Moses wanting to plead with God. Let's stop there at verse 13. And then God willing, I'll pick up verse 14 next week. Plan to finish up to chapter 11. That concludes a section of the scroll. And then God willing, we'll start the Q&A. We'll take a break for a couple of weeks. As I mentioned, I'll be traveling. And then the tail end of October, Let me just quickly tell you, according to our plans, God's will prevail in the end. But I'm going to be away until October 25th. So next week will be our last study until October 25th. Let me check the chat and see if there's anything that I need to be aware of. And just quickly check over here to see. I don't see anything. So just a quick scan. We need to remember Romans 12, 2. I want to just take a quick look. And that was from Rosebud. Just take a quick look at Romans 12, 2. Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Really great scripture for us to absolutely live, especially during this fall festival season, because the world is influenced by the rebellion of Nimrod. The whole world is influenced by that rebellion. So if we are conforming to the world, we're conforming to the rebellion. If we are, however, that living sacrifice that's being transformed and the mind is being renewed, we're modeling ourselves after Christ and not Nimrod. I love that. Very, very good. Shafan, thank you, Pastor Murray. That's who I was trying to remember. Dave and Deb agreeing with the abomination and how sickening, absolutely evil. Petty Milk, very, very good. Breaks Carlotta's heart. Very Yuval Noah Harari, that is it, yes. Of the Southern Kingdom. And God knows their very thoughts. And what did he say? You're the ones who are counseling this, the wickedness of this city. And he is, in fact, a counselor to them. Heart of men to do evil continually. Very, very good. Beautiful brethren. We will see you the next time we meet because we're not broadcasting our service on Sabbath. We're going to be in a combined service. The next time we meet, God willing, next week, we will have kept the Feast of Trumpets and we'll be preparing for the subsequent Sabbath and then the Feast of Atonement. So certainly wishing all of you a great Sabbath, upcoming rest of the week and Sabbath. We will not be broadcasting this week, so I won't put up the card, but certainly want to wish you all the most meaningful, impactful observance of the Festival of Trumpets and all that that means. May you be inspired and strengthened by your observance of this high holy day. May your offerings, may all of our offerings be accepted by God, including our own living sacrifice. Jesus is Lord. God bless you, brethren. Have a great feast.